that thing which in verses 32 to 35 we understood to be the key to understanding Krishna consciousness and becoming, being able to accept Krishna consciousness. So that same thing, Vedeshu Dulabham Adulabham Atma Bhakta, so that very same thing, pure bhakti, is the key to the topmost platform of spiritual consciousness. Particularly we are looking at verse 37, and there was the discussion about the manifestations of the pleasure potency, 64 expertises which Srimati Radharani has, and she has them in their totality, and in those ways she is able to please Krishna, which is what the pleasure potency is all about, pleasing Krishna. In other words, it's not that she just sits there, you know, emanating some energy as the Hladini Shakti, but she does things. Yeah, those 64 things, she does them. And when she does them, gives Krishna pleasure. So they are the practical manifestations of the pleasure potency. And one point that I didn't actually mention yesterday, although it is referred to in the verse, is about her gopi friends and associates, who, verse 37 says, they are embodiments of the extensions of her bodily form. So, particularly the 8 main sakhis and other of the closest gopis, they're persons, they're individuals, but they are parts of Radharani's person. Radharani expands herself in different ways. She expands herself as the Lakshmis and the queens in Dwaraka, but she expands herself also in terms of different of her qualities becomes specifically embodied in certain particular individuals. And just as some examples, Tungavidya, who of course is one of the 8 main sakhis, she embodies 18 of the 64 expertises which are the manifestations of the Hladini Shakti, particularly dancing, drama, and all those which are to do with art. Tungavidya has them. Tungavidya. She embodies 18 of the 64. Dancing, drama, and all things to do with art, like painting and so on. Then there is Induleka. She is expert in all the things which are to do with the occult sciences, like mantras, palmistry, and there were various other types of things which are to do with, you know, like, anyway, occultish, magical type activities. Plus, she's an expert with flowers. So anything to do with flowers, making garlands, making crowns, making decorations on the ground with flowers, making beds out of flowers. So Induleka has those expertises. Then there's Rangadevi. She is expert in all the different activities which are to do with animals. Plus everything to do with cosmetics. Yes. She is a big cosmetics expert. And then various of the other eight Sakhis, they have also their own particular expertises. But those are some examples of how her confidants, as mentioned in verse 37, her confidants are embodiments of the extensions of her bodily form, or of her, actually. So then there was the discussion about the prakat and aprakat pastimes. How Gokula, which is the place of the prakatlila, and Goloka, which is the main place of the aprakatlila, they are not different. So, even though there are apparent differences in the pastimes in the two places, when you understand them more in depth, then you see that there aren't really differences. That the apparent differences are superficial, plus the apparent differences, the basis, of course, is Goloka. The basis is the aprakat lila. And the prakat lila, what Krishna does when he was here, like when he was here 5,000 years ago, that is a manifestation of the aprakat lila. So that the original, in other words, is the aprakat. So the differences in the prakat lila, like how the gopis, some of the gopis, or most of them, have husbands, how Krishna actually takes birth, how there are demons. So when you understand a little more deeply, then you see that even though there are these apparent differences, but they're not real. They're not real. It's not that they actually make a difference. They're just apparent, superficial. And they have their roots in the aprakat lila. They have their roots in Goloka Vrindavan. In Goloka Vrindavan, the gopis think they have husbands. And we mentioned, I think, in one of the earlier classes, how every now and then some unknown person, when the gopis are trying to meet with Krishna, suddenly some unknown person appears on the scene and says, "Watch out! Your husbands are coming!" And tells, you know, different of the individual gopis that, you know, Abhimanyu is coming, or Govardhan Mala is coming, or this one or that one. And immediately the gopis panic, thinking that their husbands are coming, but there are no husbands. They don't even exist. It's just the sentimental assumption, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta said. And just like Krishna takes birth here in Gokula or in Mathura, and in Goloka, Mother Yashoda and Nanda Maharaj, they think he took birth from them, but he never did. And actually the fact is that even here in Gokula, Krishna didn't really take birth as such. First he entered the mind of Nanda Maharaj, then he transferred himself to the mind of Mother Yashoda, then he transferred himself to the womb of Mother Yashoda, and after a little while, he just stepped out, fully dressed, fully decorated with ornaments, and in a complete adult form, fully grown, with forearms, able to talk, and so on and so forth. So, even though it may, in certain respects, appear he took birth, he didn't really take birth. So it's superficial and it can be overlooked, really. So in that sense, we understand that prakat and aprakat lila, they're also the same. Then there was the discussion about parakya and swakya. How, in order to increase the excitement, then in Goloka there are meant to be husbands even though they don't exist. And Krishna increases his enjoyment by apparently overstepping the moral conventions. Although there are no husbands, they don't exist. So what moral convention is he overstepping? And on top of that, as verse 37 says, that they are like Radharani is his pleasure potency. She is part of him. She is not a separate individual, as we are separate from each other. She is part of Krishna directly. So in enjoying with Radharani and the gopis who are her expansions, and even those who are not her expansions, but they are jivas, they are tatastha shakti, they are Krishna's tatastha shakti. So he's simply enjoying his own potencies. That's all. So I think it's in the Krishna book, Srila Prabhupada raises the question that many people think that Krishna was an adulterer when he performed the rasa dance and so on here in Gokula. Certainly all the so-called husbands thought Krishna was an adulterer. But the question is raised, who was the adulterer? Was it Krishna stealing the wives of these men? Or was it these men stealing these young ladies who are actually Krishna's potency, and or even parts of Krishna? So the conclusion is that the so-called husbands, they are the adulterers. Anyway, in order to make things more fun, more exciting, Krishna makes this arrangement, or actually it's really yoga maya, understanding Krishna's desire. Yoga Maya makes these arrangements to increase Krishna's enjoyment. So let's go on to text 38, and we can recite this responsively. Premanjana Charita Bhakti Vilochanena. Santa Sadaiva Hridayeshu Vilokayanti. Yam Shama Sundaram Achintya Guna Swarupam Govindam Adi Purusham Tamaham Bhajami. This is a very famous verse. I worship Govinda, the primeval Lord, who is Shamsunda, Krishna himself, with inconceivable, innumerable attributes, whom the pure devotees see in their heart of hearts, with the eye of devotion, tinged with the salve of love. So, in other words, Krishna is the original Supreme Personality of Godhead. He is the original form of the Supreme Lord. And to realize him is the topmost realization for the most pure and most elevated amongst the pure devotees. It says here that the pure devotees see him in their heart of hearts with the eye of devotion tinged with the salve of love. What this means exactly is explained in the purport. If we look, say, about halfway down page 75 or something like that, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta says that nowadays also the devotees see him in Vraja, in their hearts, saturated with devotion, although they do not see him with their eyes. The eye of devotion, what is mentioned in the verse, the eye of devotion is nothing but the eye of the pure, unalloyed spiritual self of the jiva. The form of Krishna is visible to that eye in proportion to its purification by the practice of devotion. When the devotion of the neophyte reaches the stage of bhava bhakti, the pure eye of that devotee is tinged with the salve of love by the grace of Krishna, which enables him to see Krishna face to face. So there you have what it's really talking about. When the devotee comes to the level of bhava, having been through the different stages of sadhana, practice, and coming to the level of bhava, which is the beginning of the perfect stage of love of God, then that bhava is the ointment, that emotional loving sentiment, ecstatic sentiment of bhava, is that ointment which cleanses the inner eye, the eye of the soul. So with that spiritual eye, with one's spiritual eyes, one can see Krishna everywhere. So that is what this verse is meaning. Let us go on to the next section, which is verse 39 to 42. I think. 39 to 42. And there's now something of a change of subject. It's still the Govindam prayers, but now, from 39 to 42, the subject is how Krishna is the basis of all existence, the basis of the avatars, the basis of the Brahma Jyoti, the basis of the material nature, and the basis of Goloka Vrindavan. So that is going to be discussed from verse 39 to verse 42. So I'll just read through these verses one by one. 39. I worship Govinda, the primeval Lord, who manifested himself personally as Krishna and the different avatars in the world in the forms of Rama, Nrisimha, Vamana, etc., as his subjective portions. So this is talking about the avatars. Krishna is the basis of the avatars. There are six types of avatars. Can anyone tell me the name of one type of avatar? Yes. There are the Purusha avatars. Ladies, can you tell us another type? Shaktyavesh, it's written on the board. And they're the Manvantara avatars. There are the Guna avatars, and ladies, there are the Yuga avatars, and sixth, Leela avatars. Got it. Those are the six types. And just try and remember those, because we're going to ask you a question about that in the test. Yeah. Six types of avatars. Purusha, Guna, Leela, Manvantara, Yuga, and Shaktyavesh. Six types of avatars. Will you just say a little bit about these different types? There are three Guna avatars. I think you'd be aware of that. Lord Vishnu, Lord Shiva, and Lord Brahma. They're the three Guna avatars. Then there are many Leela avatars. Leela avatars means they just come, they perform their pastimes. Krishna is even counted as being a Leela avatar. Of course, he is the avatari also. He's the source of them all. But he comes and he just performs pastimes. Then the Manvantara avatars. They are avatars who appear during the lifetime of each Manu. We are now in the lifetime of Vaivasvata Manu. Anyone know who is the Manvantara avatar in the lifetime of this Vaivasvata Manu? I didn't know till I looked up today either. I mean, I couldn't remember. Yes? Sorry? It's Lord Vamana, who we're reading about in the Bhagavatam at present. The very same Lord Vamana is, according to Srimad Bhagavatam, 8th canto, I think it's chapter 1, the Manvantara avatar in the lifetime of this Manu. There are four Yuga avatars in in Satyuga there's the white avatar, who is actually Lord Kapila. Then in Treta Yuga there is the red avatar, and we don't know who that is. There's no specific mention in Prabhupada's books. I mean, we really searched for it, but we didn't find that. Some thought it was Lord Varaha, but it's not actually Lord Varaha. Then in Dwarapara Yuga there is the blackish avatar, and this time, of course, Krishna himself appeared in the place of that avatar. Although normally that avatar is known as Shama, and he is an avatar of Vishnu. This is explained in Gaura Ganadesh Dipika by Kavi Karnapur. And then in the Kali Yuga, there is the golden avatar, yellow avatar, and in this Kali Yuga, of course, was Lord Chaitanya. So there are four Yuga avatars. There are seven types of Shaktyavesh avatars, and we have written them on the board here with prominent examples. They may be ordinary living entities, I mean jiva souls at least, like us, who are empowered. They're actually empowered with a complete potency of the Lord. There's seven main types. Yeah. Actually, any great devotee like Srila Prabhupada, for example, is also considered Shaktyavesh avatar, of the type empowered by the Bhakti Shakti. So they're not necessarily only one of each type. There may be many of some types, although in some cases there's only one member of that category. Literary. Vyasadeva's literary. And this list is coming from, I think it's Chaitanya Charitamrita. So literary means coming under the Jnana Shakti. Yeah. Yeah. Some of them, of course, are Vishnu Tattva. Yes, it's not that Shaktyavesh means only an empowered jiva, although generally, more often than not, the term is used in that context. But there are, as you can see, Sheshanag and Anantashesh, they are expansions of Lord Balaram. Sheshanag is maintaining or is providing facility in Vaikuntha, and Anantashesh is, I think, Bhudarana. Bhudarana means he's carrying the worlds. He's carrying the planets in the material world. I mean, he's carrying the universes, actually. Then Palana, who's that? Preetu, is it? Yeah, Palana means to protect. Dushta Damana means to smash the demons. So Preetu, he has that protecting potency. Parasaram, actually they're both jivas. Parasaram has that Dushta Damana Shakti, smashing the rascals. In this way, these are all persons who are empowered with a specific Shakti of the Lord. And we may well ask you a question about this in the test, so you could just note them down. Purusha avatars, I'm sure you know who they are. And that's it. Six types of avatars. Then verse 40. I worship Govinda, the primeval Lord, whose effulgence is the source of the non-differentiated Brahman mentioned in the Upanishads, being differentiated from the infinity of glories of the mundane universe. Well, I would have put a full stop after the word Upanishads and said, being differentiated from the infinity of glories of the mundane universes it appears as the indivisible, infinite, limitless truth. So Krishna is the basis of that. He's the root of all the avatars. He's the basis of the Brahma Jyoti. Brahma Jyoti is described in different, what the Brahma Jyoti is coming from is described in different ways in different places. Here, right at the bottom of page 77, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta says that it is the external effulgence emanating from the boundary wall of the transcendental realm of Vaikuntha. In the verse itself, Lord Brahma says that the Brahma Jyoti is the effulgence of Krishna. Elsewhere, we hear that the Brahma Jyoti is the effulgence of the Vaikuntha planets. We also hear that the Brahma Jyoti is the effulgence of the jewels decorating the inhabitants of Vaikuntha. Anyway, it is definitely the effulgence coming from everything in Vaikuntha and Goloka is effulgent. So the Brahma Jyoti is basically the effulgence of everything there, and particularly Krishna, who is the basis of everything there. Brahman, there's this verse in Srimad Bhagavatam 1:2:11, Vedanti tat tat vavadas, tatvam yajjnanam advayam, brahmeti paramatmeti bhagavan iti shabjate. It says that learned transcendentalists who know the absolute truth call this non-dual substance, it's non-dual, it's not two, it's one. Call this one thing, Brahman, Paramatma, or Bhagavan. So there are three terms for the same thing. And there are three terms for the same thing being perceived in three ways by three different types of people who have three different ways of seeing things. The Brahma Jyoti, Jiva Goswami discusses this in Bhagavat Sandarbha. Brahma Jyoti means Krishna, but he is not manifesting his form or personality or qualities. In the Ishapanishad, if you're familiar with Ishapanishad, towards the end, the speaker, who is the personified Vedas, says, please remove your effulgence so I can see you. So in that context, we can understand that Krishna's body is so effulgent, Krishna is glowing. But the devotees, because they have this eye of devotion, they can see through the glow and see Krishna behind the glow. But if you don't have those eyes of devotion, if you're some sort of Brahmavadi, then you won't be able to see through the effulgence, you'll just see the effulgence. Just like sometimes we note how devotees sometimes glow, right? I don't know if any of you are glowing particularly much today. Often devotees, when they've just shaved their heads, I noticed Dina Bandhu Prabhu, I think this morning, he was sort of glowing. And, you know, when you see a dead body, you know, it's quite sort of interesting in a certain way. If someone who you know dies, and then you see the body, like, you know, a few days ago you saw them, they were alive, and then you see them, they just died. And you may look and you may wonder, now, is this the same person? They look so different. And there's no effulgence at all. So in one sense, depending on how pure a person is, then they may be more or less effulgent. And this is a problem sometimes with Sankirtan devotees, because Sankirtan is very purifying. And, you know, we've seen it happen, actually. Devotees going out with wig on, kami clothes, and the whole thing, and distributing books, and someone comes up and says, oh, you're Hare Krishna. And the devotee says, no, not me, no. I'm not Hare Krishna. And the person says, no, you definitely are. Because you're glowing. Yeah, it can be like that. A hazard on Sankirtan. Yeah. There are many stories like that. Anyway, Krishna is glowing. That's for sure. And that Brahma Jyoti is Krishna. It is not something else. But when Krishna is manifesting that form, he is not manifesting his form. When he's manifesting himself in that way, he is not manifesting his form or his personality or his qualities. But those who have the eye of devotion, the eyes of devotion, they will see Krishna. Just like when Krishna entered the arena in the wrestling arena of Kamsa in Mathura, different people saw him in different ways. Those who were impersonalists, well, they saw him and Balaram. They saw these two lights floating across the arena, like a couple of powerful light bulbs moving somehow across the arena. Yeah. But the devotees saw Krishna and Balaram. But then again, they saw Krishna and Balaram in terms of their personal relationships. Some who were parental, they saw these innocent little boys who are now going to have to fight with these huge wrestlers, and they thought, oh, this is terrible. Others, the young ladies, they saw these handsome young men. It was very, very amazing. So, and of course the wrestlers saw them as death personified. Yeah, so it depends on your consciousness. And if you have a certain type of consciousness, then you may see Krishna, but you'll see the Brahma Jyoti. You'll see the effulgence. Whereas a devotee will see Krishna. Krishna is the basis of the impersonal Brahman. And let us go on to verse 41. Now he's going to talk about how Krishna is sustaining the material world, or everything really, but particularly the material world. I worship Govinda, the primeval Lord, who is the absolute substantive principle, being the ultimate entity in the form of the support of all existence, whose external potency embodies the threefold mundane qualities, sattva, rajas, and tamas, goodness, passion, and ignorance, and diffuses the Vedic knowledge regarding the mundane world. So what is this absolute substantive principle, which is the support of all existence? Well, that is mentioned in the verse. Vishuddha sattva. Sattvavalambi parasattvam vishuddha sattvam. You'll see that line is translated as the sattva avalambi is the support of all existence, parasattvam is the ultimate entity, and vishuddha sattvam is the absolute substantive principle. So, this vishuddha sattva is a very intriguing thing, actually. The Sundini potency, the Samvit potency, and the Hladini potency together are called Vishuddha Sattva. Sorry? The three, you know, Sat Chit Ananda, right? They are the forms, the external, like, manifestations of three energies. The Sundini potency is the potency of existence, that which sustains the existence of everything eternally in the kingdom of God. So the manifestation of that is Sat. The Sundini potency is the potency, the energy of consciousness, the external, the outward manifestation of which is chit, knowledge or consciousness. And the hladini potency, the pleasure potency, is the potency which manifests as ananda, the bliss of Krishna consciousness. The three of them together are called Vishuddha Sattva, pure goodness. When Vishuddha Sattva is manifest with a predominance of the Sandini part, then it can be understood as being that thing which sustains the entire kingdom of God, all the planetary systems, the bodies of all the devotees. Yeah. Sandini, the potency of spiritual existence, is what they are consisting of. So when Vishuddha Sattva is manifest with a predominance of Sandini, then it can be understood as that thing which sustains all the manifestations in the kingdom of God. When Vishuddha Sattva is predominated by Samvit, the potency of consciousness, then it manifests as transcendental knowledge or transcendental consciousness. Because transcendental knowledge is like the root of transcendental consciousness. And when the Vishuddha Sattva potency is manifest with a predominant, or when Vishuddha Sattva is manifest with a predominance of the Hladini Shakti, the pleasure potency, it is called love of God. They're all manifestations of Vishuddha Sattva. Then, and of course, the perverted reflections are the three modes of material nature. Sat, the perverted reflection of the Sandini potency, the spiritual potency of existence in the material world, is the mode of goodness. The perverted reflection of the Samvit potency, the potency of knowledge or consciousness in the spiritual world, the perverted reflection in the material world is Tamagun. And the perverted reflection of the Hladini Shakti, the ecstatic potency, is Rajagun, passion to enjoy. And verse 42. Now he's going to talk a little bit more about realization of Krishna. I worship Govinda, the primeval Lord, whose glory ever triumphantly dominates the mundane world by the activity of his own pastimes. Being reflected in the mind of recollecting souls as the transcendental entity of ever blissful cognitive rasa. So he's worshipping Krishna, whose glory is manifest in the material world through his pastimes, which are remembered by his pure devotees. And how do his pure devotees remember his pastimes? This is explained in the purport. Those who constantly recollect in accordance with spiritual instructions, in other words, they don't speculate. So in accordance with spiritual instructions, they constantly remember the name, form, qualities, and pastimes of Krishna, particularly in the conjugal rasa. Yes, those people within the material world, those people can achieve love of God and realize Krishna within this world like this. Name, form, qualities, pastimes, in that order. In Harinam Chintamani, Bhaktivinoda Thakur gives a very nice explanation. He says the name is the root of it all, and the basis, the foundation of it all. From the name comes realization of the form. In other words, you chant the name, and in a while you realize that the form is embodied within the name. It's not that you chant the name here and then the form will manifest separately. The form manifests within the name. Then within the form, and means the person, including the personality, not just the external appearance, but within the person of Krishna is manifest the qualities. And the qualities manifest themselves, they're demonstrated and seen in the pastimes. It's not that Krishna just stands there, you know, immobile, and you see many qualities. No, he does many things. And when he does many things, his pastimes, then you see the qualities. Then you see the qualities. So, but it's all based on the name. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur says the name is like the ocean. The form is like the waves in the ocean. The qualities are like the small waves. You know, in an ocean you get the big rollers, the big waves. But there are many little waves also. And the pastimes are like the interaction of the big waves and the little waves within the ocean. So it's all within the name. That's why in Kali Yuga, Lord Chaitanya embraced this verse, Hariyarnam, Hariyarnam, Hariyarnam eva kevalam, kalo nasteva 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 gatiranyata. In this age of Kali, there is no other way than chanting the holy names. And it is only from that that further realization springs. Hare Krishna. Any comments or questions? Manus are the presiding deities of the human species. That's where this term man has come from. Manu. We are the descendants of Manu. Yeah. There are 14 Manus in a day of Brahma. We are in the lifetime of the 7th right now. Yeah. So they are presiding over the human species. Yeah. Purusha. Well, in this context, Purusha refers to a person who reproduces. Yeah. So Purusha avatar means those avatars which are causing the material world, yeah, like that, injecting the living entities into the material nature. That's Mahavishnu. Then releasing the living entities into each universe, that's Garbhadaksha Vishnu. Then supervising the living entities when they're in the universe, that's Shiradaksha Vishnu. So Purusha indicates that they have that potency of producing the living entities and then supervising the living entities. The question is, do these 64 attributes or activities of Radharani as manifestations of the pleasure potency, are they specifically related to Krishna's 64 qualities? Not as far as I'm aware, but Krishna also has exactly the same 64 abilities. If you read in the Krishna books or 10th Canto Srimad Bhagavatam, you'll read how when Krishna went to the school of Sandipani Muni, he learnt the exact same 64 things. Yeah. But in terms of, you know, like the specific 64 qualities of Krishna, I'm not aware of these 64 attributes being like intimately related one by one with each other. I don't think so. It's like that. So we can understand the Brahma Jyoti is the effulgence of everything and everyone in the spiritual realm. But specifically, there is Krishna's body, there is the Vaikuntha planets and Goloka Vrindavan, those actual planets. Then here is mentioned, what was it, the boundary walls, I think, of the Vaikuntha realm. Yeah. Then the jewels. Yeah. And it's interesting, very interesting thing actually, that the Brahma Jyoti is blue. It's blue. Prabhupada mentions that on a few occasions. The Brahma Jyoti is blue. Why? Because Krishna's body is blue. And the sky is blue. Why? Because it is the Brahma Jyoti, covered by matter. But still it maintains the blue color of Krishna. Isn't that interesting? I found that very interesting. Prabhupada talks about this on a number of occasions. Why the sky is blue? Because it's like a perverted reflection. It's not really a perverted reflection, it is actually the Brahma Jyoti. But it's covered by matter. So it's not exactly this, not precisely the same, but, you know, there's some basic similarity in its blueness. And that's why when you look on the cover of the first canto Srimad Bhagavatam, you know, it's got the Vaikuntha realm, it's blue. Yeah, because it's blue. It's a blue effulgence. It's, you know, that means life is going on in the Vaikuntha world. That's what it is. You know, in the Vaikuntha world, you know, the Sundani is prominent because the planets are there and the people, their bodies are there. Their Krishna consciousness is prominent. Their ecstasy is prominent. So all three are prominent. Yeah, but when one becomes sort of particularly prominent, then we would recognize that its manifestation in that particular form. But otherwise, you know, normally they are just manifest in their normal way, equally. And that means life is going on in the kingdom of God. When a person reaches bhava, then the samvit and hladini potencies are particularly prominent. The sundani potency is not as prominent. Yeah. And, I mean, I didn't really get into it because I thought it might have been too much of a detail. In verses 32 to 35, there's some mention of that. The ananda and the chinmaya. Consciousness and ecstasy. When consciousness, that spiritual consciousness and ecstasy, sundani and hladini manifest in a devotee, then the devotee becomes a very advanced devotee. Yeah. So those two are more important for the devotees, practicing the devotees. Sundani would be manifest in the manifestation of the devotee's spiritual body. But, you know, like at this point, we haven't, to my knowledge, none of us have got our spiritual bodies manifest. But we are experiencing some consciousness of Krishna. And we're experiencing some bliss in Krishna consciousness. So these are the more prominent features of Vishuddha Sattva in the devotees within the material world. And generally, you know, it's only when their spiritual bodies manifest that the actual sundani part starts to become prominent in their lives. You follow what I mean? Yeah. Is it in one of these verses or... There is some discussion of it, how Krishna's body is blue. I can't remember where I saw it. I was just reading today. Oh yeah, okay. In text 38, at the bottom of page 74, the form Shama. When he says the form Shama, he's basically meaning the color Shama is not the blue color visible in the mundane world, but is the transcendental variegated color affording eternal bliss and is not visible to the mortal eye. So Shama, this blackish blue color of Krishna, is something very extraordinary. Sometimes it's compared to a new monsoon cloud. I read one nice description. I think it was by Raghava Goswami in his Krishna Bhakti Ratna Prakash. He says that Krishna is the sum total of everything, including all colors. Not that he's the sum total, but within him is the everything is incompleteness, including all color. So he says that when you mix all colors together, I mean, you could try it and see, you get a color which is almost black, but it's not exactly black. It's almost black. I mean, you can try it. You get, you know, a whole lot of colored pencils or paints or whatever. Mix them all together. You get this color which is blackish. So he says, this is Shama. But then again, it cannot be understood in precisely those terms, because it's an extremely transcendental state, this Shama state. As far as explaining why Krishna is that... Anyway, he gives that explanation, Raghava Goswami. But you know, we would say that it is Krishna's, you know, independent desire to be that color. So we will let him be that color and not question him too much about it. Because then his immediate first expansion is Balaram, who is totally white. Not white like many of us here in the room, because we're not really white, but actually white. Yeah, actually white. Adam Mohan. Not heard it really presented in those terms. Yeah. I've not heard it. I mean, we shouldn't speculate either. I mean, you could say Sambandha is more to do with knowledge, and Abhideya, you know, is more to do with bliss. And Prayojana means you reach the completion of existence. But I've never, you know, read of it really in those terms. Prabhupada ki jai.